on Sundays. Well, as we continue with the gospel, I invite you to turn your Bibles to chapter 8. We're going to read about Jesus talking about who his family is, and then we're going to see him with his family in a boat on the lake in the middle of a storm. Luke chapter 8. Actually, if we can stand again, let's read this together. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Father God, we bless you, and it is good to sing praises to the Lord and to sing to your name, O Most High. Lord, we are singing in response to your revelation through your word. So, Lord, we pray now that you would continue to reveal your truth to us deep within our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear, that we could see you more clearly, that we could walk in the light, that we could give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus said, My mother and my brothers are the ones who do hear the word of God and do it. We talk about our basic human needs, right? We've talked about we have the need for food and clothing and shelter. We have the need for earbuds. We have to sing. And we have another tremendous need. We have the need to belong. We have the need to belong to a team, a family, a group that will accept us, that will give us identity, give us purpose. This is basic to human nature. This drives our entire fashion industry, multi-billion-dollar fashion industry. I need to identify and belong. I need people to accept me. Back many years ago in the 80s, guys got perms sometimes. You'd go to the beauty parlor and they would curl your hair for you, right? I was in seventh grade. My hair was very straight. Yes, Mike. Many years ago. The other guys could feather their hair. My hair would not feather. My hair did nothing. So my best friend and his mother persuaded me to get a perm. Meaning, it's permanent. Your hair has to grow out. They put curls in your hair. And I remember, because I grew my hair long and then I got the perm, as I was leaving the beauty parlor, a couple of older ladies walked in, like in their 50s or so, maybe even 60s, and one of them told the barber, like that. She pointed at me. And I knew. I had many nightmares after that. My boys are going to have nightmares now. It wasn't because I wanted to. I thought it would make me more attractive to the girls. It's because I needed to belong, right? We have this need to be part of a team, a group. This drives nationalism. This drives a lot of religious systems. I mean, it'll drive people join the Nazis because it gave them identity, right? They weren't They were the same people, just like you and I, these teenage boys. The Nazi party gave them identity and purpose. We have this tremendous need to belong. Jesus said, you want to be part of my family. You want to be my brother and my sister. You want to be part of this team. Relationship that'll take you through the storms. You can go through all kinds of storms with this family. It says it's those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Luke. So I just want to look back. Jesus keeps on saying, he said it several times now. He says, be careful how you hear. He says to them, listen carefully to what I say. I mean, he is humble and gentle and meek. And yet he speaks and he raises the dead. They saw him raise a woman's dead son. He's claiming to be God, and they are calling him the Christ, the Son of God. But he's so humble and gentle. He doesn't go thundering about. He doesn't go about demanding attention. But he goes about and he keeps urging us. Listen carefully. Remember back in chapter 6, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And he says, I'll tell you what that person it's like. It's like a person who builds their house on the sand. And when the winds and waves come and crash against that house, it'll fall. But the one who listens and does, their house is on the rock. It may not be as big and pretty as the house on the sand because they had to put so much work into the foundation, but it will endure the storms. So he says, listen carefully. And then he told the parable about the soils, right? Your heart is like soil. And you have to take care of your heart. You have to guard your heart with all diligence. And when you take my word into your heart, you listen carefully to it, right? And you let it go deep. I mean, people can cheat you and abuse you, maybe even throw you into prison and enslave you, but they can't take away. You've still got your own heart. He says, you take my word into your heart. God is like the farmer, and he's scattering his seed. And, you know, remember he advised us, don't be like a heart. Have soil like the path, right? A highly trafficked heart. Open to everyone. If you're open to everyone, anything, then you're not open to no one, right? You remember in the movie The Incredibles, the mother tells her little boy, everybody's special. He says, if everybody's special, no one is special. If you're open to everything, you're not open to anything. He says, don't have a highly, you know, you got to guard your heart, right? He says, don't have the undisciplined heart, right? The one like in the rocks, they hear the word of God with joy. Oh, what a lovely sermon. What great worship we had today. I just loved it. And then go and don't put it into practice, aren't faithful. And when the drought comes, he says, you die. He says, be careful what you do with my word. And don't be like the soil that has a bunch of weeds that aren't pulled up and the thorns grow up and choke it out, right? He says, you want to be careful how you hear my word. And then he says, you want to be careful to do my word, right? So who are those who do the word of God? And he talks about letting your light shine, right? He says, no one takes, lights a lamp and then covers it or puts it under the bed. You put it up on the lampstand so that people can see. Because what? We want people to see the light? Because we want them to hear the good news? Yes, yes, but that's not what he says. What does he say? Why do you put it on the stand so people can see? He says, because everything that is secret is going to be known, right? What's the connection there? It says you light the lamp, put it on the stand, because nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Walking in the light is not just walking in holiness, walking in righteousness. The Pharisees could do that. The Pharisees could follow all the holy, righteous laws. Walking in the light means being authentic, right? Means being transparent. He who comes to the light, Jesus says, comes so that it may be seen that what is good is from God, right? It's God who does it. I am lifting up grace. I am lifting up, it's not me, it's God, right? We talked about your testimony, right? Testimony of me being a slave of sin, a slave of pride or greed, and then God came and rescued me. You look at Jonah, right? We talked about Jonah. Jonah made it very clear that he was a jerk, right? That he had anger issues. And you read Jonah's story, and it's clear Jonah doesn't care what you think of him. But oh, he shows God to be gracious and merciful and loving and kind. He is walking in the light. He's shining the light. You look at Jonah, and you say, what a great God. What a merciful, loving God. That is shining the light, right? So we want to walk in light. We want to be authentic. We want to be genuine. We want to show what God has done in our lives. Here's Miles McPherson. He played for a few years. He was a cornerback for the San Diego Chargers. And he talked about, he was a 10th round draft pick. He just barely got in. And actually, it was the Rams that called him, and then they let him go, but he got on with the Chargers. He just barely got in. And he talked about when he showed up at training. There are all these famous players, right, that he had idolized, he had looked up to. And he said, being around them, the peer pressure, the desire to belong was absolutely overpowering. He said he found himself in a hotel room with several of the leading players, and they were snorting cocaine. And he said immediately it was overpowering. It was a dynamic in place that was nearly impossible to control. The pressure to get along, to fit in, was overwhelming. So when the guys pulled out the cocaine and passed it around, I knew I had a decision to make, to take part or be left out. Every one of us is going to face that. You're going to get into a job, you're going to get on a team, and they're going to have an identity, and they're going to have a group, and you're going to want so much to belong, and that can overpower you, make you do stupid things. Make you curl your hair. Make you snort cocaine. There were several Christians on his team, he said, that were very vocal. One of them was downright aggressive. One night when they were flying home in an airplane, he was in the bathroom snorting cocaine. He came out of the bathroom, came down the plane aisle, and one of them just got up and got in his face. He said, what are you doing? If you were to die today, he gave the classic challenge. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? You know, Jesus wants your heart. What are you going to do? He kept following his teammates. He kept partying, and he said he became more and more of a slave. He would go to the seediest parts of town after the game, get his cocaine with his friends, and it completely enslaved him. And he finally just hit rock bottom, decided he wanted to switch teams, decided he wanted to become part of Jesus' family. And he was alone. He'd heard it. These guys had talked to him, but he said it was 5 a.m. He'd been up all night partying, and he looked in the mirror, and he just thought, I can't do this anymore. I don't want it anymore. And he got on his knees and asked Jesus to save him. I had essentially given up. I didn't have any more ideas about how I was going to get myself out of this mess. It was God or nothing. When I got up from my knees, everything was different. It felt as if I had been delivered. All the desire to use had fallen away. By God's grace, from that point forward, I would never do drugs again. That's shining the light of God's glory. I was helpless. I couldn't do anything. God came in and rescued me. That is doing God's will. And he later went on to become a pastor. He said, I'm going to be part of this team all the way. I'm going to be part of Jesus' family. So Jesus says, here's the word of God and does it. That's my family. And he tells us again, be careful how you hear, right? Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. The one who has not, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. How do we be careful? How do we be careful how we hear? He says it's going to happen in secret. And then he says later, you're going to proclaim it. How do you be careful? I left after I graduated from UT. I went to China, spent 2 years teaching English down in Shantou, south of Hong Kong on the coast. And after 2 years, we were in Hong Kong with a conference. We went to the airport, get some new teachers. And I got on the bus. And there was the most beautiful young lady sitting there on the bus. And I sat down there next to her. And I found out she was going to go teach where I had been teaching. I was going to move up to Shanghai. And as soon as I found that out, that night I went and I drew what I thought was a beautiful map, right? I drew a map showing her how when you get across the border in Hong Kong into Shenzhen, you're going to have to walk this perilous walk to get to the bus station. So I drew her a map, showed her how to do it. Nothing happened. For 4 years, I was a bit slow. I remember I saw her 6 months later again in Hong Kong, sitting on the porch. I walked by. She said, hi. I said, hi. 4 years passed. I was in Chicago, and a friend of mine said, hey, do you remember Melissa DeHart? He was my roommate, right? Said, I heard from this person what Melissa's doing. And I immediately grabbed him and threw him out of bed and demanded that he forward an email for me. Emails were just beginning, right? It was tricky business back then. You had to go to the computer lab to send emails. And I sent an email to my friend Che, who forwarded it to his friend Teresa, who forwarded it to Melissa. And I made very sure that it got to her. And then she wrote back to me. Did I go and tell everybody? No, I was very careful. She wrote this email to me, and a few words, right? But I listened to them very carefully. I read what she said, right? She said she was going to be in Oklahoma. I said, oh, really? I'm going to be in Dallas. I called my grandfather, said, I got to come visit you in Dallas, right? And we started writing back and forth. You listen very carefully, right? That's the way, and it's intimate, and that's how a relationship will grow. Went back and forth for a long time. At one point, we broke up. They wouldn't let me come visit her because I caused so much trouble. I was like Jonah, right? I caused serious trouble. I had anger issues. I was judgmental and everything. That's another story. I won't get into that one, right? But eventually, right, we kept writing back and forth. She was careful with my words. I was careful with her words. And then the day came when we proclaimed it loud and clear. We told everybody, right? That's what it means to be careful how you hear. And then what's whispered to you in secret, you'll proclaim from the rooftop. Jesus says, he who is in my family listens carefully. He said it again and again. And then lets the light shine. Goes out and proclaims it. Now, I'm not going out and proclaiming it. I'm not telling you have to be like this football player who just gets in someone's face, says, if you died today, could you go to heaven and why? Right? You may not get very far that way. But one way or another, we let the light shine. We testify to God's grace in our lives. We season our speech with His Word, with Scripture. It might take a lot of work, right? We need to go out and do the pre-evangelism, right? Where you plow the ground, where you water. Some people, we heard a couple missionaries share, they'll spend years just picking up rocks, getting the rocks out of the way, scattering the seed, watering it, and eventually, there'll be growth, right? Jesus says there are fields that are white for harvest, but there are other fields that need to be plowed. I just heard John reminding us earlier today, you know, the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah needed to find an apprentice, right? Someone who would carry the baton after him, who would, the next generation, who's going to take the faith and take it forward. He was walking along one day and he saw a guy plowing his field with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, Nathan, if you plow your field, most guys might just have one or two ox, right? You get four ox, well, you're going to plow that field pretty good. You get 12 oxen, and if it's concrete, it's going to be plowed, right? This guy was going to plow that field come hell or high water. He was going to get the job done. And Elijah said, you're going to be my apprentice. Follow after me. God might be calling you just to spend a lot of time plowing the field, making His Word known, shining the light. Jesus says, he was in my family. So I don't want to beat a dead horse, right? But he keeps saying this. Be careful how you listen. Be careful what you let into your heart. Be careful what songs you sing. I'm interpreting it now. He says, be careful how you listen. And then when you listen, put it into practice. Walk in the light. Be authentic. And when that happens, no matter what storms come, you'll be in God's family. No matter what storms come, He will take us home. One day He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. Remember, His mother and brothers, meaning His literal mother and brothers, couldn't get to Him because the crowds were pressing in on Him. He's been ministering, He's been teaching, He's been healing, the crowds are pressing in. He's absolutely exhausted, right? And the disciples are with Him. And I think we could say this is a good picture of the church, right? That we are in a boat together with Jesus, right? And that we are moving through life together. This is God's family, right? After all, we call it fellowship and worship and discipleship. We're all in a big ship together, right? Sailing on the ocean. And then the storm comes. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, these guys were experienced fishermen. They had grown up on this lake. They knew how to handle a storm. But it says they were in danger, right? So this is a serious storm. Lake of Galilee has some mountains around it, and the way the wind can come down suddenly, this was a fierce gale. They were in serious trouble. And they went and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, can you relate to that? They had seen Him raise the dead. They had seen Him do mighty miracles. And yet they're terrified, right? We are perishing. And He who in the beginning, right, God said, let there be light. Same God can speak and command the wind and the waves to be still. And then He turned to them and He said, where is your faith? And they were afraid. Where is your faith? What did He expect of them? They were in danger. expect them just to sit quietly until they perished? Why does he rebuke them? Perhaps he expected them to remember God's word. Say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. He rebuked them for being afraid. I don't need to be afraid. I'm with you, right? Now, I'm glad they were afraid because I can identify with that. I'm afraid many times. And Jesus' question comes, where is your faith? And I bet the more storms, the more trials they went through with him, the stronger their faith became. They had gotten past the point where they had any control. And they had to say, Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear. And then they asked the question, who then is this? That he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. That's exactly like you and I. You know, on the very first day they met Jesus, the very first day they met him face to face, he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the one Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about. They said everything that could be said about Jesus, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They said all these things, but they didn't really understand them. They didn't really experience them, right? Same thing happens with you and I. We become Christians. We're excited. You know, we'll testify. We get baptized and we sing and we worship and we pray. But then we look at him. Who is this? Who is this? Even when he rose from the grave, right? They were dumbstruck. He told them several times, I'm going to be crucified. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And when it happened, they were dumbstruck. What did Peter say when he finally realized and understood that Jesus had risen from the grave? You know what? Remember what Peter said? I'm going to go fishing. Right? He just went and sat on his boat on the lake. Imagine he was scratching his head. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really did rise from the dead. He really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it just took him a while to really digest it, saying, I am headed to heaven for eternity. So I'm going to spend my life now proclaiming his word, making disciples. They said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So, for you and I, let's consider those two questions. Where is your faith? What do you put your faith in? Put your faith in yourself? Put your faith in your teachers, your parents? What do you put your faith in? Maybe you're in a storm now. Maybe there's all kind of angst going on in your heart. You're going to have to trust somebody. If you're not in a storm now, I guarantee you one will come. Do you have a worldview that lets you sleep at night? Sleep peacefully knowing that regardless of what happens, I'll be welcomed in the presence of the creator of the universe, the author of life. When this body decays, you can live in glory. What do you base your existence on? We're coming to another spring. We're going to have spring break. We're going to go back to class, back to our jobs, be working day in and day out. You're going to see people, hey, how you doing? Oh, good, I'm fine. How everything? Oh, it's fine, it's fine. Everything's fine. How's it going? Oh, it's good, everything's good. And then sometimes you want to stop and say, this is all meaningless. King Solomon said it's meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. There's got to be more meaning to it all. We look to the Creator. Got to have faith in someone. Where is your faith? The sooner you get to the realization, I can't have faith in myself. I'm an idiot. I'm selfish. I'm proud. And we start looking for someone else to follow, someone else to trust. And then in question, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Just another religious figure on the smorgasbord of time? Yes, we have a question. You can hear me breathing. Can you hear what I'm saying? I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm sorry you're hearing me breathing. Who is this? He's very humble, he's very gentle, and he urges us to listen to him. He says he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Lamb of God. It takes great courage to trust him. It takes great faith to reject what this world says is true. Says, I'm going to believe in heaven. I'm going to believe in eternity. Takes a great deal of courage. In Sunday school, we're talking about how they came up looking at the promised land. The Canaanites had iron chariots and long bows and trained armies, and they had absolutely nothing. It was going to take great courage to go in and take the land and fight and trust God. Same way, you and I are not going to be able to do this. As we go about our days identifying with Jesus, it's going to take great courage. It's going to take a lot of faith. But he says he will provide. Back in the 3rd century, the church had been growing and growing in the Roman Empire. And so the persecution set in, greater and greater. At first, they just thought it was interesting. But then as the church grew, the governors said, we need to control these guys. And they started demanding that they worship the Roman gods and even demanding that they bow down and worship the Caesar. So here's two brothers, Crispin and Crispinian. They were chased out of one city and they started sharing the gospel in another city. They worked as shoemakers at night. Jeremiah, pay attention here. These two brothers. And they were finally thrown into a river, and that didn't work, so they tied them to a tree and chopped their heads off, right? And they died for the sake of spreading the word, spreading the gospel. But now, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right? Every time another martyr dies, the Christians are encouraged. When the storm comes and people die, the church gets encouraged. So the church kept growing more and more. The emperor began the great persecution, the Diocletian persecution, to quell the growth of Christianity. That's a big storm coming, right? When they take an entire church and feed it to the lions. But the church kept growing and growing. Each generation kept taking the faith, passing it on to the next. And here we are, but 1,700 years later. And boy, our culture keeps telling us that God is dead. And that this is not true. That this is hate speech. That this does not preach love. It does not preach grace. It preaches judgment. And our culture keeps on telling us that this is, God is dead and that this is coming to an end. And it can be pretty scary. And so we still faced with a question. Who is this? We urge you. You're going to have to trust someone. You want to trust our politicians? You want to put faith in them? We urge you to put faith in Jesus. You know, one of the highest paid government jobs is the harbor pilot, right? Get these massive ocean liners, these massive oil tankers and cargo ships, and sail across the ocean. But when they come to the harbor, like at the port of Los Angeles and especially San Francisco, they need one guy to bring them in. He's one of the highest paid. He gets paid about $450,000 a year. They take him out on a little boat. This little boat has to come out, climbs to the top of this massive ship because he's an expert with this harbor. He knows how to get it in. He knows how to get it into safety. These ships will come within inches of the bridge. They'll come within just a couple of feet of the sides and of the bottom of the bay, right? They've just got a foot or two to spare. I mean, you just barely get it in. So you got to pay these. And they say, boy, we earn our money. It's a high-stress job. They've got to steer it into the harbor. They pay these guys a lot of money because they got to trust them. A little mistake can cost hundreds of millions of dollars of damage or cause a massive traffic jam. So, who is your pilot? Who are you trusting to guide you? When you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I need help. You want to sleep peacefully knowing that you're going to be led safely to heaven. You go into the ocean smiling. Someday he's going to take me home. Maybe today, maybe in 50 years, someday I'm going to die. That storm's going to come. Takes everybody except for him because he conquered death. Who are we going to trust? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You make it so clear that you understand how difficult it is for us. You understand our struggle with faith, Lord, that we get terrified. Sometimes your people get thrown to the lions. Sometimes we have to face giants. Sometimes you will lead us to conquer them. Sometimes we will simply have to die. Your people simply get eaten alive. Lord, give us the faith, the assurance to know that this world is not our home. That you, the creator of the universe, will take us to glory. And that someday you'll bring this age to an end. And you'll replenish, cleanse the earth with fire and heaven. We'll start, and it'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious, Lord. And we believe this promise. We have good reason to believe it. Lord, increase our faith. And Lord, when we are scared, help us to cry out to you. Say, Lord, I'm perishing. Help us to receive your rebuke. When you ask us, where is our faith, for us to really search and seek and grow in faith, grow in courage, Lord. May these young people, Lord, that they are going to take the gospel to the next generation. They will pass it forward, and they will do it with courage and with strength. Lord, thank you for calling us to such a great adventure, such a great life of following you. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.